I don't know if I should be excited or not, baby. I'm still jet lagged, folks. She gets over it quicker than I do, but my brain is still somewhere over the Atlantic, somewhere. I don't know where, but let's pray. Lord, it is good to be in a place where we can share your love with each other. Lord, when we look around and we see the world that we live in and all the strife and the trouble and, Lord, just the craziness of this world, but to come in to a place, Lord, where your presence dwells among your people. To be, Lord, in your presence is the greatest blessing, the greatest joy. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word. You say that in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And Lord, I know that that's speaking of eternity, but even now in the present, Lord, in your presence there is joy. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. Lord, you are so good to us as your people. You've blessed us. You've cared for us. You've helped us. You've encouraged us. You've given us strength. God, you're just good. There's nothing else that we can use as a word, Lord, except good. You're good in every way, good, holy, righteous, just, merciful, kind, loving. And Lord, we ask that simply today that we would take in from you of your goodness, that we might be able to be encouraged and strengthened in our hearts, so that when we leave this place, Lord, we leave stronger, better, more equipped to serve you, more ready, Lord, to give an answer for the reason of the hope that's within us, and to do it with meekness and fear. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your great salvation in Jesus. May we live lives that are witnesses to that in every way possible. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Trying to wrestle with where to go today, and I've kind of settled in. Sherry mentioned our theme for this year, kind of our overall theme is Jesus' last command, our first concern. And we should be concerned about the last thing that Jesus commanded us to do. And I want to kind of filter that through a little bit of what we did last year, and that is how then should we live? In light of the days that we live in light of the times that we're all walking through, how should we live? And how does that regard Jesus' last command to us? And I'm just going to give you some thoughts and then kind of bring them together, okay? Some time ago, I shared with you a truth that kind of was open to me from the Gospels. And it's in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, there's a couple of situations that take place. And what happens is the ladies, the women who had seen Jesus crucified, had prepared spices. And they had prepared those spices for his burial. Now, they rested on the Sabbath day because it wasn't lawful, according to Jewish custom, to do any kind of labor, even anointing a dead body. And so they rested on the Sabbath. And then the next day, being Sunday morning early, they went to the tomb of Jesus. And I made a statement when I preached on this particular topic some time ago that we live according to our belief. How many of you remember that? Maybe one or two. We live according to our belief. You don't live according to what you don't believe. You live according to what you do believe. You make decisions according to what you believe. And as I was sharing that, I realized that that is true of every one of us. We live according to what we believe. These women believed that Jesus was dead, and because of that, they acted in accordance with their belief. They prepared spices to basically embalm the body. Later on, that same time, there were two men who had been on the road to Emmaus. And they believed that Jesus was dead. They were his disciples, but they believed that he was dead. Now, they'd heard word that two of the women had seen the empty tomb. But they didn't believe that. They believed he was still dead, even though he had said he was going to rise from the grave. And so they're on their way back to their home city. They're on their way to Emmaus. And when Jesus, unbeknownst to them, shows up at their side and journeys with them for a while. And as he does, what happens is they start a conversation, and they said, he says basically to them, "What are you guys talking about?" And they said, "Well, are you the only one that's kind of not in the loop about this? Haven't you heard about Jesus and Nazareth of Nazareth and what happened in Jerusalem and how he was killed?" And even some of the women now say that he's alive, or that the grave was empty, the tomb was empty. So here are these two guys who'd heard a report that Jesus was alive, but they're still on their way back home. And I use that illustration, those two illustrations, the women and these two men, to demonstrate that what you really believe, you'll do. What you believe is true, you'll live out of that belief. Now, part of our lives, I think that what God is wanting to get into us today in our individual lives and into our church life is really believing the truth about Jesus to where it affects us, dramatically affects us. If we believe that prayer changes things, then we'll pray. If we don't, we won't. If we believe that sharing the truth of Jesus' resurrection and life can change a human being, if people believe that truth, then we'll share that truth. It's just common sense, right? If I believe that Jesus is the only answer to mankind's problems, and he's the only answer to your problems. Now, you may have a lot of problems, but the only one that can fix is the one that created you. The only one that can zero in on the real issues of your life. See, a lot of times what we do is we look at our life and we see just a little bits of it. We see what we think are our problems, but God knows the real issues of our problems. He knows what's really deep down in heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, we live. We live out of who we are deep down inside. If we've been radically changed by the power of the gospel, if the Spirit of God lives within us, it will alter the way that we conduct ourselves. So I want you to think about a couple of things as I share this message with you. A number of years ago, there was this movement, and it's still around, God is dead. In fact, there was a movie recently, God's Not Dead, you know. Isn't that the one? God's Not Dead. How does that affect people and the way that they live? If you believe that, and I don't believe any of you believe that God's dead, but if a culture believes that God's dead, then how is it going to affect the way that they live? If people believe that there's no one that will hold them accountable, that there's no one that sees the real issues of life and will deal with people according to the ways they live, if people just believe that they're here by random chance, they're an accident, or as some people say, an accident waiting to happen, if people just believe that I've just evolved out of the soup and I have no real meaning to life, no real purpose, no real direction, no real destiny, I'm just here, then they will live according to that, quote, truth that they believe. If they believe that they're no more than an animal, they will live like an animal. Do you see anybody living like animals? Do you see a world around you where people are living with total irrationale? Where people are living as though God doesn't exist? It's because that's what they believe. Your behavior always lines up with what you genuinely believe. It can't be any other way. If I believe that God is good and gracious and loving and kind, forgiving, and willing to forgive me of all that I've done wrong in Christ's name, then I will run to Him for forgiveness. If I believe He'll hold me accountable, if I genuinely believe that, then the fear of God should grab hold of my heart in such a way that I'm wanting, desiring to be released from a life that's displeasing to Him. My living confirms my believing. So does yours. My living conforms to my believing. So does yours. So I want us to look at a few things about who we are. What do you believe about yourself? What do you believe about who you are as an individual? As you know, Sherry and I just got back from Ukraine, and there was something that was very valuable to us. It's called a passport. Without it, you don't get back in this country. Well, you can if you go to certain borders, but not legally. Well, now even that's legal, I guess, according to some people. But when Sherry and I travel, we always keep two things with us, and actually we keep copies of it. We keep our passport, our driver's license, but we keep our birth certificate, and a copy of our birth certificate and a copy of our passport. And the reason is, if you get in some situations, if you don't have that, you may end up stuck for months. And some places you just don't have access to get out of a country or into another country without them. And what they do is they prove who we are. The passport demonstrates or shows who we are. It shows our identity. It's a proof that we belong here, that we are entitled to come back into this country legally and have all the blessings of this country. Now, the truth is what we're supposed to believe. One of the things Jesus confronted over and over again was people believing a lie. In John chapter 8, there's a story. Actually, turn if you would over to John 8. It's John 8, 24. There's an interesting story. Please allow me to ramble a little bit with this, because if you'll open your heart up, you'll get something. John 8:24. Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Then they said to Him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I've done many things to say, and I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But He who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from Him. They did not understand that He spoke to them of the Father. And Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me. He's not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. And as He spoke these words, many believed in Him. Many believed in Him. Many believed in Him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they answered Him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Whenever I read that last verse, I always laugh. We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to any man. How can you say we'll be made free? You see a contradiction there? You see a problem with that statement? Jesus said, you'll know the truth will make you free. And they said, look, Jesus, we're descendants of Abraham. We're Jews. We've never been in bondage to anybody. Right at that very minute, they're under Roman domination. They're living under Caesar's control. Pontius Pilate is ruling in Jerusalem. They've been under Babylonian captivity. They were in captivity to Egypt when Moses had to deliver them out. Do you see a contradiction? We're Abraham's seed, Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage. And they lived according to what they believed. They believed they'd never been in bondage. For many of us, we're believing lies. I myself believed lies for years. Some of you probably have believed lies. Lies about yourself, lies about your past, lies that were spoken to you, things that were said about you, things that were said to you. How many of you ever had something like this said to you? You'll never amount to anything. Raise your hand. You'll never amount to anything. You know, words are like swords. They enter into the heart. You know, the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. What a lie. Words are deadly. Words are torturous. And if you've been told over and over again that you're worthless, you won't amount to anything, guess what you're growing up with? A lie. And if you've believed that, you will live out of that lie. You will live out of what you believe to be true, even though it's a complete falsehood. Your identity will come from that. You'll walk in such a way as you will put on the rags of those words. You'll wear them. You'll identify with it so much. A number of years ago, up on the square, I preached a sermon. And basically, it was knowing who you are. Here was a couple of things that I shared. We need to know who we are in Him, in Christ, what we have in Him, and what we could do through Him. I've changed that last one. Instead of what we can do through Him, it's really, what can He do through us? What can God do through a vessel that recognizes the truth of who they are? What can God do in your life and through your life when you recognize who you really are in Jesus? When you don't carry the baggage that's been yours all your life? That you've been told you're a failure, that you can't succeed. And I'm not talking a health and wealth gospel. I'm not talking about, you know, blab it and grab it kind of stuff. I'm talking about just knowing the truth of who you are. When I preached up on the square, this is what I shared, and I'll just share a little bit of it with you now. The message was called An Untroubled Heart. Some of you may remember that, how to have an untroubled heart. And these are the three key issues that you have to embrace if you're going to have a heart that's not going to be troubled. One, you have to embrace your identity, who you are. Who am I as an individual? You have to, after that, embrace your responsibility. What am I supposed to do in life? Why am I here? And lastly, you have to embrace your destiny. Where am I going? If you don't settle those three things, who you are, what's your responsibility, and where are you going, your heart's always going to be pushed around You're going to believe lies, but if you believe the truth about who you are, what your responsibilities are, what God requires of you, not what somebody else puts on you, not what somebody else tries to get you to do, but what is it that God requires of me? And where am I going? Where am I headed? Then you will have trouble most of your life. Because security comes in those three things. First, knowing who you are. Knowing who you are in Jesus. That you're not some reject. You're not somebody that's been set aside. You're not just here with some vain existence. But you're precious to God. I was meditating earlier today on Luke 15 and the three parables that are in there. Actually, one parable, but it's broken up three ways. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And as I was just thinking about that, I was thinking about the way when any one of those things, the lost sheep, the lost coin, or the son, are returned to where they rightly belong, there's rejoicing, there's gladness, there's a celebration. And I thought about that. That's God's heart towards us. When we return to where we belong, when we return to the Father, when we return to the heart of God, when we come back to Him, when we just want to be with Him, there's joy. It's not just joy in us, it's joy in heaven. The angels rejoice. God Himself rejoices. He dances over us. He sings over us, the Scripture says. What's my responsibility? You know what your responsibility is as a believer? I could give you a list of 20 different things you're supposed to do. But all that would do is throw a load of guilt on you and you'd feel bad because you're not doing probably 19 of the 20. But if you do this one thing, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you just love Him, if you pour out all your passion to God, if you just love Him, just let Him know you love Him. Tell Him you love Him. Sing to Him. Dance before Him. Yeah, you may not want to do it here. You may be awkward, but you're not awkward to Him. Just let God know that you love Him. Tell Him. And then when you go to live, whatever you're going to do, do it for His glory. Whatever you do. That's what the Scripture says. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So just evaluate your life. If you love God, you say you love God. You say you believe in Jesus. You say you trust in Him. What you believe will really dictate your behavior. And that can be kind of depressing to a pastor. Because when you see the state of the church in America, we're not in a very good state, folks. That's not to beat anybody up. That's not to beat you over the head or me over the head. It's just the fact of it, the matter is that the church is supposed to represent the Son of God. Is this thing still on? Yeah. The church is supposed to be vibrant, filled with life, filled with joy. Filled with a sense of direction. Not direction that a pastor gives you. Pastors are supposed to lead. Pastors are supposed to help and minister the gifts that God's given them. But you know what's really important? Passion in the heart of God's people. If there's passion in your heart and passion in my heart, if there's something in us that's crying out night and day, oh God, I just want to love You more. I want to live for You. I want every decision I make to count for You. I want Your kingdom to come in my life, Your rulership over my life, over my decisions, over my relationships. I desire that, Lord, more than I desire my daily food. There'd be a lot more fasting and not quite as much feasting. The heart's troubled. when either we've never embraced those three truths or we've forgotten them. If I've never embraced my identity in Christ, who I can be as a new creation in Christ, if I've never embraced that, and maybe you've never embraced that, maybe you're here this morning, you've never really come to the place where you just have acknowledged, you know, my life's kind of empty and without direction. If you've never come to a place in your own life where you recognize that sin has gotten hold of your heart and you need to be set free, maybe you've wrestled with your sins. Maybe you've wrestled with your life and your lifestyle and things that you've done, things you've said, the way you've lived. Maybe you've wrestled with it. You hate what you do, but you've never really come to Jesus to be forgiven, to be made clean, to be made whole. You can have a pretty empty life. Or maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you're a believer and you've come to Christ. You've had your sins forgiven. You've acknowledged Him as Lord and Savior. But somehow you've forgotten your identity. Your identity has gotten wrapped up in your job or your kids or what you do at the church, or your identity has gotten wrapped up in what you make as far as money. Listen, God's people, listen. Our identity and our fulfillment are only found in one place. That's at the feet of Jesus, worshiping Him, recognizing that He gave His life for us so that we could be with Him. So that the plans of God could be fulfilled in our life. So that we could have joy that no human ability can give you. Only God can give you. For many Christians, especially in the Western church, there has become a fascination with entertainment, with bigger is better. Not that big is wrong. The New Testament church, 3,000 people got saved in one day. Big is good to God. When it's real, when it's genuine, when it's life transforming, big is great. But when it's just a big corporate monolith, it's no different than GM. The church is supposed to be, and you and I are supposed to be, overwhelmed with the goodness of God. Overwhelmed with what God has done for us to redeem us. And any time that we forget that, any time we somehow set that aside and think, my life is all about this. It's answering the next email. It's getting the next text or sending the next text. And we have become inundated as a church, God's people, with the world. And I'm not talking about, hear me, I'm not talking about the world like we're going to porn sites and bars, although that's huge in the church. When you look at the church, the marriages in the church are coming apart. You look in the church, the kids are going astray. You look in the church and there's unforgiveness, unkindness, unholiness. Now, does this mean I'm raking you guys over the coal? No. Please hear me. If you think, or if I think, the church is what God intended it to be, as we look at it in American culture, we are sadly deceived. We're not living according to the truth, because the truth is we're supposed to be a holy people, set apart for God. We're supposed to be a people who have a conscience that is easily touched by where sin is. Where there's sin, my conscience should automatically, and the Spirit of God should be able to say to me, back away. But that's not true in the American church. And that's not true in many places in the Western culture. See, we have an identity in Christ. We're His. We're His sheep. We're the sheep of His pasture. We're the sheep of His hand. We're redeemed, bought with a price. Jesus says, you've been bought with a price. That's what Peter says. With the precious blood of Christ, he's a lamb. He had no blemish, no spot. Laid down His life for us. We've been bought. We're His. Do we live and conduct ourselves in that light of that truth? The decisions I make, where I go, who I'm with. Now, one of the things that was true of Jesus is he ate, he dined with sinners. But his best friends were people who loved him. He'd go out to the world and he'd minister to the world. He was in the world, but he was not of the world. That's what he calls us to be, folks. Jesus calls us to have our identity in him in such a way that we are so identified with him that we do look weird. We do look strange. We do look particular. Peculiar. Particular too. We're so afraid of not being in some way different that we buy into what the world has. And the Lord calls us to be different. What does the Scripture say over and over again? Come out from among them and be ye separate. Now, that's not talking about you be weird and you dress up weird and you wear weird clothes and you draw attention to your weirdness. That's not what it's talking about. It's recognizing that there's two worlds. There's the world that is corrupt, that's wicked. And then there's the world that's coming. It's a world that's coming where sin's not going to be found. It's a world that's coming that's new, that's good, that's pure, that's clean. Where God's presence dwells fully, completely with those who love Him. And it's making a choice between this world that is passing away and the world that is coming. It's making a choice. It's believing that there is coming a time when Jesus is going to have all the glory. And there's coming a time when the people of God are no longer going to be persecuted. There's coming a time when they'll no longer be made light of. There's coming a time. And the Scripture says it's nearer now than when you believed. Amen. I'm glad of that. But it's saying my identity is in that. My hope is in that. My life is invested in that. I love one of the songs we did. Take this world, give me Jesus. This is not my home. I am so glad. So, believing the truth, believing a lie, if you're going to be successful in God's eyes, here's what you need to do. Wrap your arms around Jesus. Give your heart to Him every day. Let Him know that you love Him. Turn your feet away from evil. Anything that you know that is evil, turn your feet away from it. And run into His arms. If you're going to have any kind of peace in the world that we live in, that's got to be your first priority. If not, you will be disappointed by every earthly treasure. Now, I was going to say or preach on who we are in Christ. I got a whole message on who we are in Christ that's laid out here, but that's not where I'm going. So, evidently. You know, God makes a wreck out of you sometimes. I mean, in a good way. I've been spoiled by the Lord. How many of you have been spoiled by the Lord? When I say spoiled by the Lord, he's not like a parent that spoils a bratty kid. That's not what I'm talking about. I've just sensed the love of God more and more in my life. The strength of the Lord, the kindness of God more and more. And it just spoils me for anything that's not like Him. Everything else is just waste. It really is. And that's the place I think that the Lord's trying to get all of us as His people to, that we see that without Him, it's a bunch of junk. With Him, that's life. That's life. So I want to, just this first week back from being overseas, I just want to encourage you and challenge you. Press into the Lord. Find out who you are in Him. You were not created to be a miserable individual that hates life. You were created to enjoy the presence of the Holy God who created everything. That's who you are. If you're His, if you've given your life to Jesus, that's your real identity. You are supposed to be a God enjoyer. Not trying to trip over your feet doing something for Him, but just enjoying Him. He'll show you what to do. He'll speak to your heart and He'll let you know, do this, don't do that. And you rest in Him. Get to know Him. The biggest need that we have in the church worldwide is not more knowledge about God. It's deeper intimacy with God. Knowledge can puff us up. Intimacy humbles us. So, would you stand with me? Father, I know this has been kind of a strange message, to say the least. And yet, Lord, I know that Your heart is always reaching for us. Your desire, Lord, I'm convinced, is that we would desire You more. So, Father, would You help us? Help us to shed all the false identities we've had, things we've been called, things people have said about us, things we've lied to ourselves about. Help us to get rid of all that junk. And Lord, to really embrace the truth that You say about us. That we're beloved. And that we're accepted in the beloved. That we're Yours. That we're new creations in Christ. Thank You, Lord, for all that You have accomplished through Your sacrifice, through Your resurrection. Thank You, Lord, for every promise that You've given to us that will be fulfilled. Thank You, Lord, for life that can be challenging, Lord. And yet it's life that You've promised to give us victory in day after day. You say that we're more than conquerors through You, Lord, through Him who loved us. I thank You, God, that we are victorious in You. That whatever comes our way, whatever trial it might be, whatever adversary it might be, that nothing can separate us from You, Lord. Not life, not death, angels, principalities, powers. There's nothing, Lord, that can separate us from You. Help us to live, God. with that truth straight before us, to live for you and to delight your heart, God. We know that that will bring delight to ours. In Jesus' name, amen.